Take your Bibles and open up with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We looked last week, began to look at the end of this chapter again, looking at the role of the husband within the family. In this series, as we're discovering the roles that God has aligned for us as men and as women, as husbands and wives, we've learned what it means to submit, what it means to lead. Last week we learned what it meant especially for the husband to love. But moving on in this text, I want to focus on verses 28 through 33 of Ephesians 5 and look at a few more points that God has set out for the man in the home as he has designed it. How is the man to behave and act and think and feel toward his wife? In Ephesians 5:28, Paul writes, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." As we continue to define love, we learned last week how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love her? He loved her, he gave himself for her. He is the head, the church is submissive to him and obeys him, and he has loved us with a supreme, unending, never-failing love. But now Paul moves on and talks about a different kind of love. He says you need to love your wives like you love your own bodies, like you love yourself. Now you think at first, well, that sounds awful conceited. I mean, how are you supposed to love yourself? But don't we see here the same dichotomy that we have in the greatest two commandments? What did Jesus tell us? All of the law could be summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Speaking of the love that we have with God. Similarly, a husband is to love his wife like Christ has loved the church. Secondly, the royal law, what is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that. We quote that. Growing up, we've all known that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here Jesus says, or Paul writes, to husbands, you need to love your wives like you love yourselves. Your wife is a neighbor, not that you move her next door, but that she is one who you love like you love yourself. She is one that you care for. And this is a little bit different quality love than what we see in the agape love, the self-sacrificing love, the love like Christ loved the church, the love that we described last week. This love is much more practical. He defines it as nourishing and cherishing. Husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This quality of love is not just esteeming one as better and not just sacrificing for one, but this is truly caring for someone. Not meaning you care about them, but caring for them. There's a big difference. We can care for people, and we can care about people. The difference is when you care about someone, you think kindly and fondly of them. When you care for someone, that's how you behave. That's how you act. That's actively supporting and encouraging and edifying and comforting them. But he says here, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. As you love yourself. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself, hopefully. Wash your hair and shave every once in a while, men. Brush your teeth at least once a week. Take care of yourself. You want to make yourself look nice, at least for work. You know, I don't let it all hang out when you come home. I understand that. But how do you take care of yourself? You pay attention to details. When you're hungry, you find something to eat. When you have a need, you meet it. There's nothing selfish about that. That's how we're built. If we didn't get thirsty, we wouldn't know we needed to drink. If we didn't get hungry, we wouldn't know that we had to eat. Can you imagine if you had to eat every 4 hours, every 6 hours, but you never got hungry? Well, eventually you'd miss a meal. You wouldn't know you missed it because you wouldn't get hungry. And the longer you went, you would begin to starve, but you would never know it. These are desires and things that are built into us naturally so that our body might care for itself. And he says here, with that same kind of intuition, that innate sense of caring for yourself, nurturing yourself, keeping yourself alive and functioning. Husbands, you need to be caring for your wife just like you care for yourself. You need to be concerned with her. You need to have this built into you as you sense what she needs and what you need to provide for her. But he is specific here. He says nobody ever hated his own flesh. It's not like you see people walking around just hating their bodies and neglecting their bodies. Now, there are some who do that. But the point is that we nourish ourselves. We cherish ourselves. We pamper ourselves. When we get hurt, we tend to the wound. I was reminded of that yesterday at work. I smashed my finger pretty badly, and I went and took care of my finger. There was a need. It made itself known. It was immediate, and I took care of it. It's with that kind of responsiveness, husbands, that we need to respond to our wives. Not that they're like smashing your finger, but they're a need that needs attention now. It's not something that can wait. Now, if Renee were preaching this morning, thankfully we're not one of those kinds of churches, but if Renee was preaching this morning, she would illustrate from my life a negative for applying this text. I will be on the computer or somewhere off reading a book, and Renee will call to me from the other end of the house. The first time she calls, I think I hear, but I'm not sure, so I'll wait till she calls again because I know it'll be louder. Then when she calls the second time, louder, more insistent, she would tell you that my response is, just a minute. And what Renee's had to come to learn in our marriage is that just a minute can be a very long time. Because if I get involved in doing something, after 60 seconds, it's more than a minute, and I forget, and it's minutes and minutes and minutes, and I hear it again from the other end of the house. It's gotten to the point where she will call me, and I will say, just a minute, and she will say, one of your minutes or one of mine. She knows. That is not being responsive. Because, husbands, we need to be responsive to our wives. Part of this loving her as we love our own bodies is that when she expresses a need, we need to pay attention and care for it. We need to respond lovingly, gently, with care. I also learned early in my marriage that when your wife tells you she needs something, if you act like it's putting you out to take care of it, that really doesn't communicate very nice things to your wife. Don't hold a grudge against her because she needs something. Minister to her and care for her. The way he applies this, he says, but you nourish and you cherish your body just as the Lord does the church. So husbands, you need to be nourishing and cherishing your wife. Now, what do these words mean? We know nourish is a word that's used to talk about feeding yourself, cherishing, caring for, comforting. But specifically, these are some detailed, specific words. In fact, these words only appear twice, each of them, in the New Testament, both times used by Paul. In this first, he uses the word nourish. The word means to bring up, to facilitate maturity. The only other place in the New Testament that this word shows up is in Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The bring them up there is the same word translated between husbands and wives as nourish. Now, we know it's different for children. As you're bringing up a child and doing things for a child, it's the point that as we apply this, we see the context, husband to wife and then father to child. We understand this is bringing to maturity. Equipping, giving them what they need to grow, to be emotionally, spiritually, and physically mature. We encourage them, we edify them, we build them up, we nourish our wives. It's not that we treat her like a child, understand. We understand in Ephesians 6:4 that it is speaking about bringing up and training a child. You don't need to treat your wife like a child in the respect that you think she needs to be taught little things by you. But you do need to be cherishing and nourishing her, bringing her up and encouraging her to maturity, especially in her walk with Christ. How do we do this, husbands? How do we nourish our wives? How do we help bring them to maturity? Now, first, we need to qualify this. To help bring someone to maturity means that you need to be mature yourself, or at least moving that direction. So, husbands, if your wife has pointed out areas where you are immature, allow her to nourish you as well, to bring you up to maturity so that you might be that much of a better husband and father. And then as you are maturing, bring her along with you and encourage her in growth. Two ways to do this. The first is to be a provider, to give her what she needs to grow. Now, we usually think about this in the context of work and bringing home a paycheck, but there's so much more to it than that. The father, the husband, is the provider in the home. We looked at Proverbs 31, we looked at the role of a godly woman, a godly mother, and a godly mother is a manager of the home, a homemaker. She takes care of those things. But the husband is to be the provider. He gives those essential, fundamental things that the household needs to grow and to mature and to get along. It's that the father is to provide a proper atmosphere in the home, a proper focus in the home. It is the father who sets the tenor for the family to be focused on Christ. Now, we know that wives and mothers can do that without the help of the father, but as a leader, men, it is your responsibility to set the spiritual tone in the home. Don't leave it to your wife. It's your responsibility to take the initiative, to set the tone, to set the agenda, and to provide. Also, husbands, you can do this by being a protector. You need to be making your wife safe and secure. There is a difference between safety and security. You need to be a protector. Provide for her so that she will be safe, so that no harm will come to her. This also is that point of self-sacrificing love. Men, if needs be, you need to be willing to die for your family. Now, as I heard it put by General Patton, edited for church, you don't want to win freedom by dying for your country. You want to win freedom by making the other fellow die for his. It's the point that we protect, not that we just go out and lay down and say, okay, kill me, walk all over me, stomp all over me, but don't touch my family. It's the point that we stand up and we act like men. Sadly, in today's church, and especially in today's world in the West, we are forgetting how to be men. We have to be strong. We have to be leaders. We have to stand for something. We have to make sure that our family is safe. We also nourish and bring along and facilitate this maturity in our family and in our wives especially by making her secure. Security is a sense of safety. You can feel secure and not really be secure, but true security is a sense of your safety. Men, you make your wives safe. And when they know it and they feel it and they're secure, they will not be inhibited. One example, one of the greatest examples I ever read, was actually given by Dr. Dobson talking about children on a school playground. He talked about the fact that they were watching these kids on the playground. There was a fence around the area. It was right by a busy street. And they noticed that all of the children were up right against the fence, bouncing on the fence, climbing on the fence, playing right at the fence. So they took the fence up, removed it completely. And they noticed that the kids didn't even play anymore. They just all kind of huddled in the middle of the playground and just kind of looked around worried and fretting and wondering what was going on. Their security, their safety was gone. There was no boundary anymore. And the result was that there was no security. And so they became timid and inhibited. They put the fence back up, and the next day, guess where the kids were? Right back up against the fence, being told, get off the fence, don't climb the fence, come away from the fence. Because they knew that that's where the boundary was, and that made them safe. Men, part of being a protector is that you set the spiritual boundaries in your home. You teach the Word of God to your wife and to your children, and you lay down the boundaries. You provide security that way. You let them know where they are free and where they are not. How a Christian family is to behave. Now, this is not in a dictatorial form where you just command your wife, do this and don't do this. You teach and you lead by example. You serve your family. You show them what it means to be godly. Teach them to be godly. So nourishing here is to bring up, to facilitate maturity, to provide and to protect, to bring safety and security to the home and to the family. The second word is the word cherish. The only other place Paul uses it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And there, here is what he says. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There's the same word, to cherish. It's the picture of a nursing mother caring for that child. How does this apply for husbands and wives? To understand, we need to know what the root means. The root to this word means literally, keep them warm. Keep them warm. It speaks of warm and tender affection. It speaks of gentleness, of comfort. Not just to give them safety and security, but husbands, cherish your wife. Comfort her. Keep her warm. Let her know that she is loved. One of the practical ways that you can do this is to speak to her softly, to touch her lightly, to hug her. To a woman, tone means as much as volume, if not more. Cherish your wives. Keep them warm. You want to chill her off? You want to cool her off? You want to keep things cold between you? Be harsh. use the wrong tone, yell, get angry, blame, vent to her because of things that you're dealing with. As that happens, she will not be warm, she will not be comforted, and she in return will not usually be very tender. Our human nature, when somebody gives a cold shoulder to us, is we do the very same. We get huffy, our pride gets hurt, we get injured, and we close our spirits to one another. In the home, we can't afford to do that. So men, we are responsible for the cherishing. The cherishing means you keep the relationship warm, not cold. You keep comfort, you keep tenderness, you keep gentleness there. And as soon as you realize something's wrong with the relationship, men, don't go off by yourself and think, well, when she feels better, she'll come and ask me to forgive her. No. When you know something's wrong in the relationship, whether it's your wife's fault or your fault, doesn't matter. You go to your wife and you make it right. Comfort her. There is nothing, listen to me, men, there is nothing more distressing to a wife than when she is not in a right relationship with her husband. Now, she may tell you she wishes you would just leave and go away. But you need to care for your wife and understand that the reason that she gets hurt and that the reason that she closes off is because she knows that that relationship is in peril. And as a relational creature, she doesn't necessarily need all of the details and she doesn't necessarily want you to give her a plan of action for how you're going to deal with it. She just wants you to come and warm things back up again. Be open and be soft and be sincere. Don't mock your wife. Don't talk down to your wife. Don't tell your wife, well, you'll get over it. And we learned last week that true love doesn't keep a list of hurts. But we need to make sure that we're not giving the hurts for people to keep a list of in the first place. Husbands, cherish your wives. Give them tender affection and gentleness. Treat them softly. You can't treat your wife just like another one of the guys. Sometimes in our humor and sometimes in our sarcasm, we really do wound our wives. And where a man can be sarcastic to a man as a sign of friendship with your wife, you need to be very careful. Because if you wound her, you are not nourishing or cherishing her. You are turning her against yourself. In fact, it says there, right in the text, in Ephesians 6, that as you love your wife just like you love your own body, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, what does that mean? That means if you want your wife to love you, to be warm toward you, to be gentle toward you, do the same to her. It's reciprocated. When you give love, you will get love. If you give a harsh tone and you're cold, you will probably get that in return. That is how we react as human beings. But we need to learn, husbands, how to facilitate this atmosphere of warmth and affection. We talk about love and we don't really use the term affection very much. We need to learn, men, how to be affectionate. Be truly gentle and kind and caring. To be a gentleman. I don't think it's any coincidence that the term for a true chivalrous man is that he is a gentle man. You know, you can be strong and gentle at the same time. You can stand firm and be gentle at the same time. And our goal, men, is to learn how to nourish and cherish our wives, how to give them an atmosphere in which they can continue to mature in Christ, and to treat them with warmth and to comfort them. 1 Corinthians 7 touches on this just a bit. We actually looked at this text when we looked at the role of the wife as well, but I want to review it just quickly. Because as we nourish and cherish, part of that relationship is covered in 1 Corinthians 7. Speaking of affection, in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 3 through 7, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Verse 3 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." We usually take this passage in a particular context and give the term affection only one definition. We need to understand that this is the same term affection, and that this means every way that you can relate to your wife with gentleness and with comfort. Every part of your relationship, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, is summed up here. And when he says, "Don't deprive one another," He's not just speaking of those times when you come together physically. He's talking there about the fact that you need not to deprive one another of any affection. Softness, gentleness, a kind touch, a soft word, the proper tone. Don't deprive one another of the affection that you owe one another. Wives, you belong to your husbands. Husbands, you belong to your wives. You are hers to do with as she pleases. How you treat her will oftentimes dictate what she does with you as she pleases. Be kindly affectionate to her. Cherish her and nourish her. Turn with me now to the passage we read in Philippians. As we speak about this, both of these terms used, nourishing and cherishing, relating to children, we've seen the way that that's used within a family setting, but we understand we're not to treat our wives like children. We're really to relate to them and care for them and make sure that they are protected, that they're safe, that they're warm, that they're comfortable, that their needs are met, that we're being affectionate toward them. And here's how we practically do that in Philippians chapter 2. To practically nourish and cherish your wife, to love her as you love your own body, men, you have to put her first. And we talked about that quite a bit in detail, talking about love, sacrificing yourself to meet her needs. But this practically is how the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where we find traction in our lives. You put your wife first. Nothing else in your life other than your relationship to God should have more importance than your wife. Not your kids, not your job, not anything. Now, the first time you hear that, you say, well, wait a minute, your kids should be first. Husbands and wives should put their kids first, even to the neglect of each other. That's not true. Kids are never more safe and more secure than when they know that mom and dad are committed to each other and love each other. Your commitment is to your spouse first, and then your children. You take care of your spouse, and what you come to understand is that really is taking care of your children, too. You put your wife first. It's very easy, men. We're goal-oriented. We're task-oriented. All of the men in the room here can probably attest to the fact that we have a one-track mind. Physiologically, women can use both sides of their brain at the same time. Men, we can only use one at a time. We have a goal. We have a task. We have something to accomplish. And we go after pursuing that. And often we neglect the details. We neglect the wife and her needs. Have you ever noticed, by the way, the difference between the way men and women tell stories? Stop and listen some Sunday after church when we're all sitting around talking, especially when it's a husband and wife talking to someone. The husband will be talking, telling a story. And he'll get 4 or 5 words into it, and the wife will say, no, 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 dear, it was this. And then the husband will go back to telling the story, and the wife, no, 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 dear, it was this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And oh, no, you forgot this, and no, you got this out of order. Why? Because men, we just want the facts. Just the facts. And they don't even have to be in order. This is how it happened. Women, they love the details. And they know the details, and they have the details in order. Details tell you about what was going on between people while the event was taking place. Men, we just care about the event itself. The women are caring about the relationships being built or destroyed in the events that are being told. Put her first. When it comes to dealing with work, when it comes to dealing with stress, put her first. How do we do that practically? Practically, here's how we do that. You're stressed out about the job or the bills or something that's wrong with the car or some other situation that's going on in the family. And you get stressed. Who do you usually take it out on, men? The people closest to you, right? Usually your wife gets the brunt of it because suddenly you're not talking to her and your tone is wrong and your posture's wrong and your attitude's wrong. And without even understanding it, you're just dumping that all on your wife. Put her first. Be concerned about how she feels and how what the way you're responding to a situation, what that will put her into and through. When we get stressed, men, we need to be men enough to deal with it in a way that doesn't harm our families. Now, it's okay, husbands and wives, to vent to each other and to talk about things as long as that's what you understand you're doing. But as soon as it gets to the point that you're raising your voices and your tone is changing and you're being accusatory in what you say, you need to stop because you're not putting your wife first. You're putting her down. Put her first. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how to do this. Paul gives the church at Philippi here the basis, the foundation for unity. Now, in Ephesians, we looked at the fact. Jesus said, while you're doing this for this reason. Because in Genesis, God told us, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, to be one with one another, to be unified within marriage. Here is the basis for being one flesh. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Husbands, while this was written for the church in general, to be relating to one another, we need to apply this in the home as we nourish and cherish our wife. How is it that we put her first? Well, he says, first of all, Paul says, you will fulfill my joy. You'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing if you're like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? The phrase means literally to think the same way. Philippians 3:15 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. It's a sign of maturity to be like-minded, to be on the same page. You know, some husbands and wives do that to the point that it's frightening. Can you finish one another's sentences? If you've been married for any length of time, you probably have, probably can, and probably will continue to do so. But to have unity, to be one flesh, you need to be like-minded. Does that mean you're going to agree on everything? You won't agree on everything. So how is it that we can be like-minded? How can we think the same way? Well, again, we're facilitating maturity. We're moving to that point where we're unified. And so the next 3 points give us some guidelines. As we are being like-minded, striving to think the same way, we do it first with the same love, unconditional, sacrificial love for one another. To understand when you disagree that we deal with it lovingly, that we talk about it calmly, that we are tender-hearted and that we are gentle. We want to be like-minded. The goal is to think the same way, but we will be different. But to be like-minded, to have this unity, to be one flesh, has to be undergirded with love, unconditionally, sacrificially giving to one another. Then it has to be done with one accord. When we do have points of disagreement, as we're working through these things, as we're maturing in the relationship, you strive to be like-minded by being in one accord. Now, what does that mean? The phrase means literally united in spirit. Another way to translate this is you are of one soul. One commentator defined it this way: you have the same desires, passions, and ambitions. You feel the same way. You think the same way. You have emotions that run parallel to one another. And you also have to have one mind. To have the same love, be in one accord, and have one mind. To have one mind means to be intent on one purpose. You've heard it said that it's always important to set attainable goals. Husbands, you need to be setting goals for your family. Talk to your wife and set goals for maturity, for growth, for spiritual things. And be intent on reaching those goals. To be intent on one purpose. Now, suddenly, as we understand unity in one flesh, to be like-minded, to think the same way, through the same love, through one accord, being united in spirit, one soul, the same desires, passions, and ambitions, to be of the same mind, to be intent on one purpose, suddenly we understand that the concept of one flesh does not allow us room to have a picture of marriage as two people who live their own lives and do their own things and have their own interests and their own pursuits apart from one another and just happen to live together. That is not a biblical view of marriage. Now, it's not wrong for husbands to like things that their wives don't, and for wives to like things that their husbands don't. But in striving to keep the unity of one flesh, we need to constantly be revising our wants and our desires to conform to one another. It's the point that there are times when guys go off and do guy things and girls go off and do things by themselves. But if it's the point that that is your whole marriage, where it's always one doing one thing and the other doing another thing, that is not a marriage. It's a convenient living arrangement, but biblically it's not being one flesh. To be one flesh is more than just physical union. To be one flesh is to be intellectually, spiritually, emotionally bound to that other person. To share feelings, to share experiences, to share goals, to share this purpose. And this, remember, is given in the context of Philippians 2 more broadly than the family. These verses are given to the church. This is how the church body is to act. How much more so then in the home, which is a picture of the love of Christ for His church. These are the things that we do for one another. We have the same purpose. We're united in spirit. We have this unconditional sacrificial love. And we strive to think the same way. It's a picture of two people whose lives are so entwined that they think, act, and feel as one. This is the goal of unity within marriage. It is giving yourself completely to another person and caring for them as if they were your own body. Meeting their needs, providing and facilitating opportunity for maturity, providing, protecting, being gentle, being comforting, being affectionate. These things, husbands, you have to be doing in the home. How? How can we be like-minded? How can we put her first? How can we make her the most important thing in our life where we're just consumed with taking care of that wife? He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition, a desire to get ahead, a desire to put yourself forward as first. And the word conceit literally means to be divisive, to cause strife. Men, don't do things that you know are going to cause strife in your relationship with your wife. If you have a doubt about an activity or about something you're going to say or somewhere you're going to go, if you think it's going to cause a problem with your wife, then don't you dare think for a moment, well, I'm the man, I can do whatever I want, and she just has to deal with it. If it's going to cause strife, don't do it. Somebody put it this way recently that I heard. A pastor was giving counsel. Someone had asked a question of him, how do we know how far is too far in a certain activity? And the pastor responded, you don't need to draw the line and see how closely you can walk to it. You need to draw the line and stay as far away from it as you can. If you know, if you suspect, if you're concerned that something that you've said or something you're going to say or going to do is going to cause a problem with your wife, then put her before yourself and don't let strife make its way into the relationship. That's your role as the protector of the home. You protect the relationship with your wife from strife, from selfish ambition, from conceit. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Esteem others as better than yourself. Another way to say that is to think of others before you think of yourself. And that's hard to do because it doesn't come naturally. Our nature is to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Verse 4, this says about that, though, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Notice there, it doesn't say don't look out for your own interests. It says don't look out only for your own interests, but learn to incorporate into that looking out for the interests of others. Share those things. Reject selfish ambition. Reject that which causes strife. And in lowliness, in humility, think of others before you think of yourself. That really is, right there, verse 4, is one of the best definitions of humility that you will find in the Scripture. Remember that to be humble is not to think less of yourself. It is to think of yourself less. It is to be selfless. To put the needs of others first, to put their concerns first, to nourish, to cherish, to provide, to protect, to strive to maintain unity in that relationship. Keep that in mind. There is nothing more important to your wife than having your relationship be a good relationship. You need to work with her to maintain the relationship and to build it. And in doing so, guess what? You will naturally nourish and cherish and render the affection that is due to her. Because as you work together to build your marriage, to be one flesh and to maintain that unity, you'll find out that these things are just integral, basic, necessary elements to God-honoring relationships. Put your wife first. Love her like Christ loved the church. Love her like you love yourself. He says back in Ephesians 5, verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in so particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We've talked about respect and honor on the part of the wife. Men, your part in harboring that is to love your wife, to let her know that she's first, to put her first, to think of her first, to act like she's first. Not just to say it, but to act differently. But to live in this relationship to where your wife is your number one priority. Nourish her and cherish her just like you do your own body. Love her like Christ loved the church, and love her like you would a neighbor. Care for her every need with gentleness and with kindness. And remember, keep this in mind, because we read that and we hear that and we immediately think of a man who is not a strong man. The strongest man is a gentleman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would teach us how to have this unity within your body, within the church, but also especially within our homes. That as you are making of us one flesh, joining us together spiritually and emotionally and physically, that you will aid us in the work of building that relationship. Father, we pray specifically for the husbands, that you would give us tender hearts, that you would make us sensitive to our wives, that we would truly be gentlemen, that we would be sensitive, that we would be kind and affectionate, that we would know when we had caused strife in the relationship, and that we would work to make that right and to mend things. Help us to love our wives just like you have loved us, your church. Help us to care for her and to put her first, to think not of our own interests, but hers as well, and to let her know that she is the most important gift that you have given us, beside the gift of your Son. Father, keep us in that state of mind and help us to live that out, to be responsive, kind, affectionate, to nourish and to cherish our wives for your glory, so that you might be honored in our homes. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.